darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner on this National Day of Prayer. I am so grateful to be a citizen in a country to where we still have a National Day of Prayer. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I am the host of the Hamilton Corner. I am joined by the corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. National Day of Prayer, Bobby Rosa, that is. And in the screening room, we have National Day of Prayer producer extraordinaire, the real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen, often imitated but never, ever, ever successfully duplicated. And we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your way from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do it with intentionality, because what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. Or as the events for the National Day of Prayer took place today in the Rose Garden, what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in a Rose Garden. Simply put, it is one thing, vitally important to have a National Day of Prayer from the chief executive of our nation, the head of our military, our chief diplomat, and the one tasked with the execution of the laws passed by Congress. But if the National Day of Prayer is only something that transpires in the Rose Garden in Washington, D.C., but there is no prayer taking place in our homes, let me just tell you very plainly, that is a formula to ensure that America does not and is not a great nation. Because what goes on in your home, guys, what goes on in my home is far more important. Far more important than what goes on in the White House. And apparently, Congress seems to agree because they released their schedule in the next, I guess what you want to call it, 4 months, they'll be on vacation more than they'll be actually working, because there are 41 days where they're scheduled to work, but 48 days where they're scheduled not to work. Which, you know, I understand the deal. When the Congress was created, it was instituted initially to be a part-time gig. I don't have any problem with it being a part-time gig as long as it is a true part-time gig. But don't tell me it's full-time and you work part-time, because that's what we have going on. But I don't want to get into all of that at this particular juncture. It is important for us to recognize that the first human institution that got created was the family, the first human institution. Before you get to modern iterations of civil government, before you even get to orders of priests and prophets, a New Testament ecclesia, the first human institution that God established is the family. With marriage, the lifelong union of one man committed to one woman with the capacity to bear offspring, is the marital institution. For this cause, the word of God says, well, I should say it this way, that God says, as recorded in his word, for this cause shall a man, a mature, adult human male, be joined to his wife, a mature adult human female, and the two shall become one flesh, in which the conjugal one flesh union is an intrinsic feature of God's design and definition for marriage. And because God is marriage's designer, he alone is its definer. To the word of God we go. Philippians chapter 4, very, very familiar passage of scripture. Paul's epistle to the Philippians is written in the early 60s AD, according to what most scholars date the book. The church of God at Philippi was near and dear to the apostle Paul's heart. It is the first church that was established on what we know to be the European continent. This is also the place where the word of God records Lydia's heart was opened to the gospel, becoming the first convert in Philippi. in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, says this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I've referred to this portion of Scripture in the past as God's prescription for worry. It is one of the biblical sources that communicate the fact that persisting in a state of worry is actually sinful. For a Christian to persist in a state of anxiety and worry is a sinful disposition. Why? Because it requires us to exclude from our internal calculus the reality of God and who he is. And to say it differently, it requires us to deny God practically in order for a believer to persist in worry. Several things I want to point out from the scripture. The Lord being intimately familiar with the human condition. You know, we have the transcendent text in Hebrews chapter 4, for we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our human infirmities, but who was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So we, human beings, on this side of eternity, may boldly approach the throne of grace to obtain mercy in times of need. God puts things like this in his word because he knows we as human beings have the temptation, face the temptation to worry. God does not expect his children to be superhuman, or as some of these tech magnates would be, transhuman. God understands that we're human beings, but our humanity is not a sufficient justification or an excuse for us to curate for ourselves lifestyles of disobedience and rebellion. God puts things like this here because he knows that we all will face worry from time to time. The way we confront it is not by denying it. You know, some people say that faith is lying about the present circumstances. No, you don't have to lie to be a person of faith. Faith doesn't deny reality. It persists in light of reality. And so instead of being racked with anxiety, the Lord directs us through the Apostle Paul, but in everything, in the Greek for everything there literally means everything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's one of the key components of having an effective prayer life. The instruction to cry out to the Lord with thanksgiving requires us to always refasten ourselves to the person and work of Christ, to reconsider and reorient ourselves to who exactly it is that we're praying to be reminded that we are praying to the one who is omnipotent, be reminded that we are praying to the one who is omniscient, to be reminded that we are praying to the one who is omnipresent. We are praying to the one who was the answer before the question was even raised. That's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that we're crying out to. That is why we can make our supplications and our anxiety-alleviating cries to the Lord with thanksgiving because of who it is that we're crying out to. Instead of airing our grievances and being frequent complainers, we bend everybody's ear around the water cooler. We'll complain to anybody who'll come up to us. Instead, let's fold that into prayer. Let that be known to God. Let those requests be known to God. And the peace of God, the scripture says, which surpasses all comprehension. Guys, there is a peace in Christ that is available to us that defies logic, that defies natural evaluations of circumstances. It's a kind of peace that settles in when there are three Hebrew boys that are thrown into furnaces that are heated exponentially higher than normal, so that the ones who toss them into the furnace, they get burned up. But then the boys who were tossed into the furnace, at this point they were men, the men who were tossed into the furnace, bound, are later viewed in the fire, walking around, unbound. Not only that, didn't we toss three cats in there? Then why is it looking like there's four in there? And the fourth one looks like he's something other than the other three. Scripture says, looks like the Son of God. Guys, that's available to us. You know, one of the amazing things, this is the same epistle the Apostle Paul talks about, and this is a verse that's so consistently taken out of context. His ability to do all things through Christ who strengthens him. People use that to try to copy and paste over every circumstance. What Paul is actually explaining in the context prior to that particular expression is that he says, I've been abased and I've abounded, meaning that I've been in destitute conditions. I've been poor. I've been impoverished. I've been hungry. I've been in horrible circumstances. I've been bludgeoned. I've been beaten. I've been falsely accused. I've been falsely incarcerated. I've been left for dead. I've suffered all of these negative circumstances. I've also abounded in natural circumstances. I've been in circumstances where I'm well supplied. We have lots of money, lots of food, lots of things to eat. Nobody trying to chop my head off. I've had peaceful circumstances, but I've learned the secret of being content in either of those contexts circumstantially. And in that full range of spectrum, on those extreme ends, overly impoverished and subdued, overly abounding, in triumphing, and everything in between, I've learned the secret of contentment regardless of what station I'm in. That contentment is being fixed upon the Christ because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what Paul is saying in that text. These verses that precede that particular text, you know, give you an insight as to how Paul can say those things. I can do all things through Christ because no matter what circumstance I find myself in, I am in those circumstances with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, it's very similar to Jesus being in the boat with his disciples and the storms are raging. And you have someone about to even go to Jesus because he's asleep. Probably not snoring, but I don't know. He's asleep. And they Hasten to wake Jesus up. Don't you care that we die? This is what they say. You have dudes in the boat afraid to die because of the storm, and they're talking to the one who speaks to storms and storms stop. You're speaking to the one who actually spoke those winds and waves and spoke those H2O molecules into existence. That's the one that we're appealing to. So if you ask the question, when is it the right time to pray? Always. When is the time to pray and when is the time to work? It's always a time to pray. Praying doesn't nullify working. Praying and working go hand to hand in hand, but what often occurs in our lives that we're more comfortable with working because if we be honest, some of us are more comfortable with us being our own lords. We're more comfortable with us being on the throne. I've said before, some people approach prayer like a winning case of emergency break glass kind of phenomenon. Only being willing to pray after you've exhausted every human outlet. What we believe about prayer, more specifically, what we believe about the God who answers prayer is made evident based on when we employ it. If we truly believe that God answers prayer, why would we wait until we've done everything else? And none of that stuff worked, and then we'll pray. It's always right to pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding or all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We cannot and will not have a great nation if we are a prayerless nation. And having times to where our public servants call our nation to fasting and to prayer and to humility before God are indispensable components of being a vibrant, thriving nation.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
The work of being a parent is an awesome responsibility. It's a great responsibility. It's a privilege. It's a joy. Our job is to do all we can to help our children come to know Christ, and then to passionately be involved in the work of discipling them, helping them to grow up in their faith, to become mature, strong, vibrant, young men and women who love Jesus and live for Jesus every single day. Lord, with every passing day and more, help us all to grow an understanding of how critical it is that we do our job, that we carry out what you've called us to do. But help us to know, Lord, that your word is a wonderful tool, a wonderful guidebook in helping us to be faithful disciples and faithful disciple makers as well. Use us in a wonderful way to help them to come to know Christ, and then use us and work through us to help our children to come to fall in love with you and with your word. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Just a reminder, we will be on the road this summer quite a bit, May 22nd through the 24th. We will be in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. The Hamilton Corner, that is, will be in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. We'll be broadcasting live from the NCHE Thrive Conference. That is North Carolinians for Home Education. But at their conference, I will be speaking at the conference in addition to hosting the Hamilton Corner there. I'll be offering a keynote address, leading several breakout sessions. It's going to be an amazing time to attend this event. If you're in the area, you want to come, you simply have to go to nche.org to register. I'm telling you, it's going to be a very, very busy summer. Then we'll be June 5th through the 8th. We'll be in Bourbonnais, Illinois, at Olivet Nazarene University at Illinois Christian Home Educators Conference. Kind of back to back, June 5th through the 8th. We'll be there as well. Go to iche.org to register for that event. Then soon after that, we'll have the Activate Summit, AFA's Activate Summit in Tupelo, Mississippi. We'll have the Culture Proof Conference 2025, a host of things. We'll be in Arizona, Phoenix, Arizona later this summer. It's going to be a busy summer. And I guess I should go ahead and tell you guys now, it has been confirmed we'll also be in Israel this summer. We'll have some programming from there as well. So just stay tuned. I'll try to keep you all up to date, but it's going to be a busy summer. But praise God, I am looking forward to it. All right. Today is, as I mentioned in the first segment, the National Day of Prayer. This is actually a congressionally established national day. It was created by law, a National Day of Prayer. The formalization of the date took place in 1952. However, America has a long and enduring history, even preceding the Revolutionary War, of having national days of solemnity and fasting and prayer and humiliation before God. That have been proclaimed throughout our nation's history. In preparing for this program today, I came across. I've been to Plano numerous times. We'll be in Texas. I guess I'll tell y'all now. I know for a fact we have an event scheduled in Texas in 2026 in the Houston area. H-Town stand up, but we'll get to that later. That's coming. That's coming. Back to this. I was preparing for today's program, and I came across a presidential proclamation for a National Day of Humiliation, Fasting, and Prayer from the first Vice President of the United States of America, the second President of the United States of America, John Adams. John Adams. Oh, yeah, yes, Merle, I'll be in H-Town. Yes, your backyard. But that's not yet. I'll let you know when that's coming. I'll give you plenty of advance notice for that. John Adams' National Proclamation for a Day of Humiliation, Fasting, and Prayer. I have to tell you, in reading it, I was moved to tears, man. And it is, and I'll tell you very plainly why I was moved to tears, because my heart yearns to have this type of leadership, not just at the top of our national government, but throughout our nation, not only in governmental roles, but throughout the populace of our society. We need this. We need this. On March 6th, 1799, President John Adams issued this proclamation declaring April 25th, 1799, to be the National Day of Humiliation, Fasting, and Prayer. John Adams was an attorney, diplomat. You know, he served as the Chief Justice of the Superior Court of Massachusetts, delegate to the Massachusetts Constitutional Convention, you know, first Vice President of our nation under the Constitution, second President of our nation. You know, he had a bitter political rival in the form of Thomas Jefferson, who ultimately ended up becoming his best friend, whom we know through history's recordings. Both he and Thomas Jefferson died on the exact same day, on the 50th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence signing. And as the president, I want you to hear that. This is not a pastor's sermon. This is not a seminary discourse. This is the president of the United States proclaiming a day of fasting, prayer, and humiliation. That's his words for the United States of America. And it's so profound that I have to read it. I have to read it. I have to read it. There's some words I have to. I'm gonna try my best just to read it without interjecting with any commentary. And I just trust that we'll understand this is late 1700s verbiage. But President John Adams made this proclamation, quote, "As no truth is more clearly taught in the volume of inspiration," volume of inspiration is capitalized. That's his artful way of saying the Bible, all right? "As no truth is more clearly taught in the volume of inspiration, nor any more fully demonstrated by the experience of all ages, than that a deep sense and a due acknowledgement of the governing providence of a supreme being and of the accountableness of men to him as the searcher of hearts and righteous distributor of rewards and punishments are conducive equally to the happiness and the rectitude of individuals and to the well-being of communities. As it is also most reasonable in itself that men who are made capable of social acts and relations, who owe their improvements to the social state, and who derive their enjoyments from it, should, as a society, make their acknowledgments of dependence and obligation to him who hath endowed them with these capacities and elevated them in the scale of existence by these distinctions. As it is likewise a plain dictate of duty and a strong sentiment of nature that in circumstances of great urgency and seasons of imminent danger, earnest and particular supplications should be made to him who is able to defend or to destroy. As moreover, the most precious interests of the people of the United States are still held in jeopardy by the hostile designs and insidious acts of a foreign nation, as well as by the dissemination among them of those principles subversive of the foundations of all religious, moral, and social obligations that have produced incalculable mischief and misery in other countries. And as in fine, the observance of special seasons for public religious solemnities is happily calculated to avert the evils which we ought to deprecate and to excite to the performance of the duties which we ought to discharge by calling and fixing the attention of the people at large to the momentous truths already recited by affording opportunity to teach and inculcate them by animating devotion and giving to it the character of a national act." Let me pause. He made that statement about there being currently hostile designs of a foreign nation because if you recall, the flames of Britain's anger over their defeat at the Revolutionary War didn't subside. Remember, they actually ended up making a broadside against the U.S. in the early 1800s because it was still saber-rattling, if you will. Back to President Adams' proclamation. Quote, "For these reasons, I have thought proper to recommend, and I do hereby recommend accordingly, that Thursday, the 25th day of April next, be observed throughout the United States of America as a day of solemn humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that the citizens on that day abstain as far as may be from their secular occupations, devote the time to the sacred duties of religion in public and in private, that they call to mind our numerous offenses against the Most High God. Confess them before him with the sincerest penitence, imploring his pardoning mercy through the great mediator and redeemer for our past transgressions, and that through the grace of his Holy Spirit, we may be disposed and enabled to yield a more suitable obedience to his righteous requisitions in time to come. I have to pause. When he writes that we may confess our offenses against the Most High God, and that through the great mediator and redeemer, the words mediator and redeemer are capitalized. He's referring specifically to Christ, guys, as the mediator, the only mediator between God and men. You have the president of the United States calling the citizens of the nation that he's serving to confess their sins before God with sincerest penitence, imploring his pardoning mercy through Christ Jesus. Guys, we need presidents like this. I'm not trying to knock anybody. I don't want anybody to say I'm knocking anybody. I'm not knocking anybody. I'm presenting this so that we can see, one, that we've had this type of leadership in our nation in the past. And two, to ask, if we would not sustain this type of leadership today, what has happened? Back to the proclamation. I have to read that last sentence again because it's not gonna flow properly. I'm gonna go back and say that they call to mind our numerous offenses against the Most High God, confess them before him with the sincerest penitence, implore his pardoning mercy through the great mediator and redeemer for our past transgressions, so that through the grace of his Holy Spirit we may be disposed and enabled to yield a more suitable obedience to his righteous requisitions in time to come, that he would interpose to arrest the progress of that impiety and licentiousness in principle and practice, so offensive to himself and so ruinous to mankind, that he would make us deeply sensible that righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, that he would turn us from our transgressions and turn his displeasure from us, that he would withhold us from unreasonable discontent, from disunion, faction, sedition, and insurrection, that he would preserve our country from the desolating sword, that he would save our cities and towns from a repetition of those awful pestilential visitations under which they have lately suffered so severely, and that the health of our inhabitants generally may be precious in his sight, that he would favor us with fruitful seasons and so bless the labors of the husbandman, that's a farmer, as that there may be food in abundance for man and beast, that he would prosper our commerce, manufactures, and fisheries, and give success to the people in all their lawful industry and enterprise, that he would smile on our colleges, academies, schools, and seminaries of learning, and make them nurseries of sound science, morals, and religion, that he would bless all magistrates from the highest to the lowest, give them the true spirit of their station, make them a terror to evildoers and a praise to them that do well, that he would preside over the councils of the nation at this critical period, enlighten them to a just discernment of the public interest, and save them from mistake, division, and discord, that he would make succeed our preparations for defense and bless our armaments by land and by sea, that he would put an end to the effusion of human blood and the accumulation of human misery among the contending nations of the earth by disposing them to justice, to equity, to benevolence, and to peace, and that he would extend the blessings of knowledge, of true liberty, and of pure and undefiled religion throughout the world. And I do also recommend that with these acts of humiliation, penitence, and prayer, fervent thanksgiving to the author of all good be united for the countless favors which he is still continuing to the people of the United States and which render their condition as a nation eminently happy when compared with a lot of others. Given under my hand and the seal of the United States of America at the city of Philadelphia, the 6th day of March, in the year of our Lord, 1799, and of the independence of the state and the independence of the said states, the 23rd, by the President John Adams. End quote. Do y'all see now why I was moved the way I was moved? You have the President of the United States calling the entire nation to fasting and prayer. Not only prayer, but humiliation before the Lord, which includes confessing our sins. Confessing our sins individually. Confessing our sins corporately. In his proclamation, he's praying in his proclamation, in which he calls upon the Lord to, quote, smile on our colleges and academies and schools and seminaries of learning and make them nurseries of sound science, morals, and religion. When was the last time you heard a president of the United States call upon our academies and universities and schools to be nurseries of sound science, morality, and religion? John Adams himself was a graduate of Harvard University, founded in 1636 to train pastors. Look at where Harvard has gone today. That's just one example. I'm presenting this for a number of reasons. One of the major reasons is for us to have a proper understanding of what truly makes a nation great. What truly makes a nation great. John Adams included in his prayer, his proclamation, that the magistrates, we've been talking about the judiciary on this program, from the highest to the lowest will be given the true spirit of their station to be made a terror to evildoers. Consider that in a prayer. That the halls of justice would terrorize the wicked and would be a praise to them that do well. Guys, that's biblical language. That's Romans 13 all day long. And then as John Adams concludes his proclamation, it sounds like he's drawing from Philippians, because he says, and I do also recommend that with these acts of humiliation, penitence and prayer, fervent thanksgiving to the author of all good, to be united for the countless favors which he is still continuing to the people of the United States of America. Guys, this is a part of our national DNA. And this is what we should aspire to grow towards as a core portion of our national sentiment.
Some would say truth is relative, and to the world, that's right. What the world considers to be truth fluctuates depending on the narrative they're trying to promote. Of course, we know truth is found in Scripture, and it never changes. The documentary, The God Who Speaks, proves the Bible's reliability as the source of real truth and reinforces our belief in it as our firm foundation. Watch it anytime at stream.afa.net. That's stream.afa.net. We see and hear about the big public issues happening in our nation's capital, but what about the things that happen behind the scenes? That information can give us the whole story and help shape our opinions. That's why you need to listen to Washington Watch Weekend with Tony Perkins. He and his guests will give you all parts of the Washington news from a conservative Christian perspective. Catch Washington Watch Weekend Saturdays at 5:05 a.m. and 6 p.m. Central, and Sunday mornings at 3 Central on AFR.
Worldliness. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. What hinders the pursuit of holiness, defined as Christ-likeness, is the opposite. Worldliness. Worldliness is defined in Scripture as the sinful lusts and pride which the world around us relentlessly promotes. The fallen world led by Satan presents endless ways to draw us off the path of holiness and down the dead end of worldliness. Let's remember that the reward of doing God's will is far better than pursuing the paltry and temporal satisfactions of the world. The Bible says, "The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." Hear our most recent program on worldliness at thechristianworldview.org, and then join us this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here on this National Day of Prayer. And I know some are asking, why are you focusing on this so much? And I'll just tell you very simply. Because I believe this is one of the most important things that can be done and should be done in our nation. I agree the border is important. I've done numerous programs on that. I agree the economic state is important. I've done programs on the Federal Reserve that's important. All of those things are important. They're not more important than this. They're not more important than this. To that end, President Trump hosted the National Day of Prayer ceremony in the Rose Garden today. And guys, I'll tell you, I got all kind of other clips and stuff I prepared, but I thought it was important to spend some time on what John Adams proclaimed. In hosting the National Day of Prayer ceremony in the Rose Garden, President Trump acknowledged the necessity for America. In order to be great, we must always be one nation under God. Listen to him make these remarks at the Rose Garden today. It's clip number four. Clip number four. Go.
We're bringing back religion in our country, and we're bringing it back quickly and strongly. Because for America to be a great nation, we must always be one nation under God, a phrase that they would like to get rid of, the radical left. But, Ben, I don't think we're going to let them get rid of that, right? We're not letting them get rid of that.
Amen. You know, it's been said, and this is not original to me, if that we do not remain a nation under God, we will be a nation gone under. Guys, that is the truth. We can point to, you know, I've talked about the Federal Reserve System, but the real core problem that we have in America is that we have rejected our Lord by and large. Think for yourselves, if you had a person who campaigned and mentioned that John Adams's proclamation from 1799 was a motivating factor for him to run for the presidency. And a central plank of his platform is returning America to be a nation of prayer. Do you think that candidate would be elected? I don't even have to ask if the baby murdering advocacy and the sexual deviancy sociopolitical proponents would embrace it. What percentage of the Republican Party do you think would support a candidate like that? I want to go on because I want to give you more of a flavor for what transpired in the Rose Garden today. President Trump in his remarks also hearkened back to the fact that there have been national proclamations for prayer in America dating back to the Revolutionary War period that even predate the Declaration of Independence. Listen to and watch clip number five. Clip five. Go.
Today, as the American people turn to God in prayer, we continue a tradition older than our independence itself. Nearly 250 years ago, on June 12th, 1775, the Continental Congress appointed a day of fasting and prayer so that Americans fighting for their liberty could seek the help of the Almighty. And when you look at that, June 12th, 1775. So we have a very, very special day coming up.
Yes, we do. And I do like, we have some people commenting on the live streams. We love our President Trump said, and we're not going to let them get rid of the under God portions of our pledge. Amen. Amen to that. While leading this ceremony in the Rose Garden, President Trump actually refers to John Adams' 1799 proclamation of National Day of Fasting, Prayer, and Humiliation. Frankly, I'd like to see that added to it as well. Not just the National Day of Prayer, but the National Day of Fasting, Prayer, and Humility, or in humiliation before the Lord. And I'm not trying to hold anybody to some type of purity test. I'm just saying that's what I would desire to see. I'm grateful that we have a National Day of Prayer. But it's obvious to me that John Adams understood the scripture. His proclamation gives evidence to that. Well, President Trump referred to a letter that John Adams wrote to Abigail Adams concerning his first National Day of Prayer as President of the United States, which I read to you that was proclaimed to be effective April 25th, 1799. And John Adams talked about how grateful he was that this would be a day when the American people all over the country would be on their knees, humbling themselves before God. Listen to and watch clip number six. It's just about 19 seconds. Clip number six, go.
In a letter to wife Abigail, John Adams wrote of his first National Day of Prayer, "Millions will be upon their knees at once before their great Creator, imploring his forgiveness and blessing and asking for his favor on the American cause." Beautiful.
Amen. Beautiful. You know, it is instructive for us to see how many people are enraged at the fact that President Trump personally participated in this National Day of Prayer ceremony. Just take note, the people that are angered by that. I'll just say it this way. God ain't mad that the leader of the free world is hosting and leading a ceremony that's focused on praying. I don't want anybody to take this beyond what I'm saying. I'm not saying that President Trump is now, you know, Saint Trump. You know, he walks on. No, I'm saying, I'm assessing exactly what has been said, not going beyond that at any stretch. It is appropriate for me to be grateful to have acknowledgement of this day. I'll give you one more. And obviously I can't play everything that President Trump said, but his participation in this National Day of Prayer is important for our country. Listen to the last clip I'm going to share from the Rose Garden. It's clip number seven. Listen to it. Watch clip seven. Go.
So as we bow our heads in this beautiful day, once again, we have to trust our God, because our God knows exactly where we're going, what we're doing, knows every inch of our life. And may he continue to hear our prayers, to guide our steps and build up our beloved nation to even greater heights.
Amen. Amen. It is appropriate for us. And I know, even as I'm doing this program, some people are listening to the show, and some of you may even feel uncomfortable even now. You know, all right, get to the news, get to this. And I simply want to ask, why are we uncomfortable with it? Why? Is there something that we need to slow down and consider? You know, one of the great deceptions that mankind has succumbed to, dating back to the rebellion in the garden, is man's effort to usurp the throne of God. A part of the reason why it's uncomfortable for us sometimes to pray. And guys, if you're listening, some of you are saying, man, you know, that's one area of my walk I need to shore up a bit. You know, we had our men's Bible study last night, and one of the brothers mentioned that. Now, there are a lot of things I do very well, but I realize that I come up short in prayer. You know, it's often because we are comfortable being practical atheists, or at best agnostics, where there is a latent, a tacit, subtle evidence of pride to where we live practically in a godless manner. Very little consideration for the Lord, or if there is any, it's like the garnish on the plate. But guys, this is something that has to be redressed. It has to be. You often heard the expression that politics is nothing more than the externalization of the theology of the people in the nation. Simply put, we vote in the way that is consistent with what we really believe, generally, broadly. I'm talking in broad strokes. And we've gotten to the place in our nation where there's significant portions of our country that are angered by the fact that we have a National Day of Prayer. would be angry to read John Adams' proclamation from 1799. How dare you say we need to humble ourselves? How dare you highlight the licentiousness that abounds in our nation? How dare you cry out to God as if he has anything to do with providing an answer to the pestilence that plagues our city? Do you remember that portion of John Adams' proclamation? The nation being overrun with sicknesses in certain cities, crying out to God to address that. I'm not trying to throw shots or throw shade to anybody, but don't you think it would have been prudent if we'd have had somebody to lead our nation in prayer when Shmovit was being responded to the way it was? Would that not have been an appropriate response? Or do we believe that God merely needs to be the window dressing on lives that we forge by and large by ourselves? I've said before that prayerlessness amongst a people, especially a people who profess to be Christ followers, is a tacit declaration of independence from God. It is a lifestyle declaration that, Lord, we don't need you. We got this on our own. And brothers and sisters, I would say very simply and plainly, and where has that gotten us as a nation? Just yesterday, I gave you several instances of judges, you know, who John Adams referred to as magistrates in his proclamation. Judges who are violating the law in favor of using their positions on the bench to assert their political prerogatives. Guys, we've lost our way as a nation, is what I'm telling you. I don't mean every single person individually. I know there's a remnant. There are exceptions to this. But broadly and generally speaking, I got a story here. I can share this with you. Meta AI, you know, Mark Zuckerberg's outfit. You know, he's hiring celebrities to give voice to artificial intelligence, AI's artificial intelligence offering. Listen to this briefly, about 23 seconds. Clip number three, go.
Meta, the parent company of Facebook and Instagram, is bringing more celebrity voices and upgrades to its AI chatbot.
Well, this includes actors like Judi Dench, John Cena, and Kristen Bell, who will train the chatbot to replicate their voices. Another new feature is users can now have real-time conversations with the chatbot. Meta will also let social media influencers make AI versions of themselves.
Guess what that little clip didn't tell you? That Meta's AI is using these celebrities and these influencers' voices also to engage in, quote, graphic sex talk with users, even children. That you have these celebrity voices and the voices of the actress who plays Anna in the Frozen movies and all of that, and they have graphic sex talk. I cannot describe for you on the air the kinds of things that are being programmed into this AI and using these celebrity voices to communicate. Guys, we've lost our way broadly as a people. We've lost our way. We've lost our way. But it doesn't have to continue in that fashion. There are lots of areas that must be shored up, but the most important area that must be shored up is the necessity of people to repent in our nation. Is the necessity for us to humble ourselves before God. I understand because of, you know, things like, you know, Darwin's theories and the sciences. You know, John Adams, as he said in his proclamation, you know, that he was crying out for our academies and colleges and schools and universities to be nurseries of sound science, morals, and religion. But today we have our universities in these places saying that a 2-year-old child knows whether or not they've been born in the wrong body. Guys, who has bewitched us? Who has bewitched us? Who has bewitched us? We have, you know, elected officials who don't understand. They're contending on one hand, we need to keep men out of women's restrooms. But at the exact same time, we'll say, but I support same-sex marriage. I've shared that with you guys before. I got in a little thing with Representative Nancy Mace online about that. Guys, we've lost our way as a people by and large. And here's another thing. We cannot expect people who do not know the Lord to recognize how we've lost our way. That's incumbent upon you and me. Where are our hearts? Do our hearts burn for the eternal souls of our fellow countrymen? Does their lostness affect us at all? Or are we content with like, those old wicked folks over there? That's not the love of God. To where we are undisturbed by people who are facing eternal damnation? This is why I say repeatedly that we have to be about our full-time jobs. We have to be about our Father's business, starting first in our homes and working outwardly from there. Because this is not something you're going to hear from people who do not know the Lord and saving faith.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.